We read the Word of God in Numbers 9 and 10. We'll read chapter 9, starting at 15 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll pick up in chapter 11, or rather in 10, at verse 11 and read through the end of that chapter. Numbers 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. The first verses of chapter 10 speak of the making of silver trumpets, both to give an alarm of war, but also to instruct the people regarding the moment at which each was to take up their camp and journey. So we're going to pick up at verse 11 of chapter 10. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies, and over his host was Nathan the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle, and the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies. And over his host was Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zeru-Shaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their hosts. And over his host was Ahiezer, the son of Ammishaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Akron. And over the host of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, But I will depart to mine own land and to my own kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. The last two verses now are our text. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. This far we read the word of God. Beloved saints of Jesus Christ, the event recorded in our text took place some 3,500 years ago and 6,000 miles away. And yet it remains instructive for us today. I want to remind you that the reason why it is instructive for us today is not just that we found some similarities between what happened to Israel and what happened to us, and so we're going to make the story applicable, but that the reason why the history of Israel journeying through the wilderness is applicable to us is because the Lord created Israel as a type, a picture. And you can't understand Old Testament history properly, and you certainly cannot make it relevant and applicable to the church today rightly if you don't understand typology. Israel, a picture of the church, the journeying of Israel through the wilderness, a picture of the church's journey to heaven, and Moses, the leader, a picture of Christ. And so there are those three reasons. I'll spell them out a moment. Three reasons why what happened 3,500 years ago and 6,000 miles away is relevant for us in the year 2023. In the first place, the covenant people of God, Israel of the Old Testament, is now the church in the new. Not two fundamentally different people of God, but Israel was the Old Testament church, and the New Testament church is the New Testament Israel. In the second place, the journeys through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan are a reminder to the church of what our life is like from the moment of redemption that Christ accomplished for us at Calvary until we're brought into the heavenly Canaan. In other words, the whole New Testament era and the life of the church in the New Testament is pictured here. You read the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. You notice how the first 13 verses of that chapter, he refers to events in the wilderness wanderings of Israel and says to the Corinthians, this is an example to you. It's on the basis of what he does that we also can make the applications we make today. Not only that, but the event recorded in our text took place not on Israel's New Year, but soon after Israel's New Year. She had just observed the Passover, the second one she had ever had. The first one, of course, the moment which she left Egypt. When she came to Sinai, it took her 3 months to get there. She was camped at Sinai for 9 months, receiving the law of God, making the tabernacle and all of the furnishings. And she's about to leave Sinai, but first there's the observance of the second Passover. That would be the 14th day of the first month. And now we read it's in the second month of that second year. Still then, there is a reminder that the life of Israel will be one of journeying, as is the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in the third place, what's pertinent then is that the prayer of Moses that we take in our text, that he prayed every time that Israel broke up camp and every time that Israel set up camp again, in which he expressed dependence on Jehovah to lead, guide, and protect Israel in her journeys, is the prayer that Jesus Christ, our intercessor, prays at the right hand of God, and therefore becomes a prayer also that you and I take on our own lips this morning, this afternoon, but every day of the year as we journey forward. What is it that happened every time that Israel was to journey? Well, as a sign to Israel, the cloud was lifted up off the tabernacle. That cloud, which was the cloud of by day and of fire, a pillar of fire by night, and which went before them in the wilderness while they were camped, rested on the tabernacle. And when the Lord lifted it up off the tabernacle, that was, we saw again and again in chapter 9, the charge, the commandment of the Lord, begin packing up your tents. Then when the tents were packed and the Levites had packed up the tabernacle and its furnishings, the priests blew the trumpets. Different times, each giving the next tribe a direction to go forward, and the people, when they were ready to go, heard Moses pray, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." The cloud moved until it would rest. The Lord had sought out a resting place for them, and it stopped, and the people pitched their tents, and they heard Moses say, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." That was his prayer. That is Christ's prayer for us. That is our prayer for us and each other in the new year. What does it mean? That's the question that confronts us this afternoon. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Moses' prayer for Jehovah's guidance and protection. Notice first the prayer's content, second the prayer's confidence, and finally the prayer's answer. There are in these two petitions three ideas. I'm going to set forth those three ideas in order, and the necessity of our praying the prayer with this idea in mind. And yet each one of them is to be for us a daily prayer. And each one of us is a prayer that Jesus Christ brings daily to the throne of grace in heaven. The first idea is that Jehovah guide Israel. The idea of guidance comes out both from the content of the prayer in verse 35 and the occasion on which it's spoken. Moses says, "Rise up, Lord." Jehovah, as it were, had been sitting, and he had. The cloud rested on the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, not just the place where the priests worked, but that special apartment, if you will, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was. And as it were, that's where Jehovah sat, ruling his people Israel and fellowshipping with them. And Moses says, as it were, "Stand up now, Lord. Stand up so that you can guide us." And the idea of guidance comes out even more from the context, that is from the occasion. When the pillar was taken off the tabernacle, this was Jehovah's signal they were to move. It was him saying, "You will be journeying." And in that pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ himself, went ahead of Israel. If Jesus Christ in that cloud went ahead of Israel, then it was Jehovah leading and guiding. Not only that pillar of cloud indicated that Jehovah was leading and guiding, but the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was to set forward. Now, as we read in the order of the journeys, the ark did not go first. The ark came in the middle. Six tribes went first, then the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, The sanctuary, it's called, and then the other six. But still, when the Levites had prepared the ark and were ready to travel, Moses said, "Rise up, Lord." And if the pillar of cloud and fire represented Jehovah's presence with and guidance of Israel in Jesus Christ, so did the direction in which this Ark of the Covenant was traveling. It was a sign of his presence and love and mercy. So the prayer of Moses, first of all, is not just a prayer that Jehovah will stay with Israel, as if to say, "Jehovah, we're going to go now, please come with us," but was a prayer that Jehovah lead Israel, as if to say, "Jehovah, where thou dost lead, we, thy faithful servants, will follow." Israel needed that leadership and guidance. Of course, she'd never traveled through the wilderness before. Even Moses, who, when keeping the sheep of his father-in-law, had gone as far as Sinai, even Moses had never been farther east of Sinai and did not know the way. He's not failing to trust Jehovah's guidance then when he asks his father-in-law to go with them and be to them instead of eyes. He's not failing to trust Jehovah's guidance. He's recognizing something that we'll have to come back to a little later. Jehovah uses means. You and I set out on a journey, and we don't just say, "Well, I'm going to such and such a place, and the Lord will guide me." We also take a compass, a map, a GPS, a phone. So also Moses. But they needed guidance because they had not gone that way before. And there's more. Even if Moses simply had something like a map or said, "We'll be guided by the North Star, I know about where I have to go." Even if that was true, Jehovah did not intend that Israel go by a straight path to Canaan. Study, look on a map sometime, the journeyings and the encampments of Israel in the wilderness, and you see it zigzagging and crisscrossing. Now, some of that is part of the judgment of God on Israel for the unbelief at the report of the 10 spies later on, and the extra 38 years of wandering. But some of it is, I alluded to that this morning, some of it is Jehovah saying, "The fiery serpents over here, Israel, I don't want you to go around them. I'm going to lead you right through them. There's a danger over there, Israel. I don't want to lead you away from it. I want to lead you to it." And that's why Israel needed Jehovah's guidance. You and I would never go a way that would involve greater trouble. We would never drive into the blizzard, into the tornado, when we can go around it. But Jehovah says, "No, that's the way." They need Jehovah's guidance. And so do you and I. You can read church history and learn some principles about what life, the life of the church on this earth, is like. And your own experience in the last 20 or 40 or 60 years, as many as God has given you life, will tell you some features of the journey so that you say what's going to come in the next year, in the year 2023, it's not going to be all brand new to me. I'm going to expect some of the trials and troubles that come my way. And yet, the particular details of the journey ahead are details that we've never yet experienced. We'll be healthy this year or sick. We've been sick before, but will there be a sickness that comes this year that is greater than any sickness? Will you be rich or poor? We've known times, perhaps, and as much as Americans in the 21st century do know times like this, not very much compared to God's people elsewhere, times when we say we don't really have much extra money, but is it possible that there's a poverty that comes on us this year to the degree we've never yet experienced? That could well be, and Jehovah will guide us right to them and through them. And then there's more about our need for Jehovah's guidance. And that is that the church doesn't just need to be brought step by step through this life to heaven, but we need grace at every moment to live unto Him and praise His name. That too is part of His guidance. Not just the guidance of providence, that too, but also the guidance of grace. So that in all that befalls us, we say, the Lord is good. And guide and lead He does, and He will. By His word and spirit, as He commanded Israel to journey, in His love, in the Ark of the Covenant, a picture of His mercy in Jesus Christ, on the basis of the shed blood, the altar of burnt offering was going to come with them on their journey. He would lead and guide. So will He you and me, but make it your prayer. Rise up, Lord, and lead us. Secondly, the content of this prayer involves a petition for protection and defense. And that again comes out of verse 35, but as we continue, not just rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Journeying through the wilderness, Israel would encounter other nations, and they would every one of them be an enemy nation. She would encounter the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, the people of Bashan. Og was their king. And each one of these would hate Israel. Now they would hate Israel in part because they knew that Israel was going to conquer the Canaanites. But all of the nations I mentioned weren't themselves Canaanites. Though Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, would also be destroyed, they would also hate Israel in part because they hated Israel's God. Israel's God, Jehovah, was a reminder that their own idol gods were powerless and helpless. Israel's God, Jehovah, was a reminder that there was a God who loved a people, contrary to their gods who were dumb, deaf, and idols, unable to act in any way on behalf of their people. And instead of loving Jehovah and saying we should be like the Israelites, we should join unto Israel, they hated Israel and her God. And so the prayer is, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Notice that Moses does not pray, rise up and destroy them. It isn't time for those enemies to be destroyed. When they get closer to Canaan, Og, Sihon, the Canaanites, then it will be the Lord's time for those nations to be destroyed. But as they travel through the wilderness, and those nations that are not currently living in the land of Canaan, it is not the will of Jehovah that they be destroyed at this time. Judgment day has not yet come, in other words. Besides, Israel doesn't know war. If Jehovah destroys them, that presumes Israel's going to fight. But He has one goal for her right now: get her to the promised land. Therefore, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. And what scatters an enemy more quickly than to put the strongest, most valiant, and courageous warrior right in the front of the army? Isn't that what made Israel so afraid when the Philistines put Goliath in front? Not just in front, but said, Goliath said, I represent the whole Philistine army. Just fight me. Rise up, Lord. Go before us as a warrior so that when the nations see thee coming, though they would hate us and seek to destroy us, instead they flee and let the church go forward in its journey. Israel needed that protection and defense. Her men were not skilled at war. She had no chariots and horses. They were forbidden her. She had only swords. She was not allied with any other nation that could come help her if a nation greater than her came against her. If attacked, she had no walls of a city to hide behind. The men could not say to the women and children, "You go there and be safe. We will go out and face the enemy." But she must fight with her women and children and the beasts all around her. It is to Israel's advantage. It is for her safety that the enemy not attack, but flee. And so that's our prayer. Now, what this underscores with application to us is that the journey through the wilderness of this life is a battle. You can approach that idea from two angles. One is our calling to fight. That's a good way to approach it, but it's not the text's way. Other places in the scriptures do that. The text approach is it's our calling to defend ourselves when attacked. The enemies that come against us, in other words, are those that would make our life uneasy, and that will be part of the year 2023. As has been part of every year up till now. Not only Satan, as he works through civil government and civil society to make the life of the church more and more uneasy, to show that more and more they also, that is the world, hates our God, but also within the church world, and we've experienced it very close to home, that there are enemies attacking, enemies saying, you are the problem, your doctrines are the problem, your speech is the problem. There are enemies. They're numerous because they involve Satan and all of his devils. They involve every unregenerated person in the world, and they involve the old man of sin of every one of us. They are strong because the devil and his hosts are spiritual powers. They had us, we learned this morning, in slavery and in bondage to sin. And we did not escape that slavery and bondage on our own, on account of our own strength. The Lord delivered us as he delivered Israel through the Red Sea and by the 10 plagues. And our enemies, especially from the viewpoint of Satan, are more advanced. He has 6,000 years of experience, and we 10 or 20 or 30. We stand no chance. If these enemies make an all-out assault on the truth and on the church of Jesus Christ, let it be our prayer, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. That isn't to say, may there be no war anywhere at any time, but go before us. And as we follow thee and thy lead and guidance, may the enemy be afraid of our God and leave the church alone. That's our prayer as we go through the year 2023. A prayer for leadership and guidance, a prayer for protection and defense. And in third place, the prayer is a prayer that Jehovah dwell in intimate fellowship with Israel. Rise up, Lord. Again, from what would he rise up? From that mercy seat where he sat amongst the whole throng, the thousands of Israel. That mercy seat where he lived with, where he received the worship, praises and sacrifices of his people. And then, when it rested, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Return, that is, come back now, sit down again, and dwell with us once more in covenant fellowship. Enable us to worship thee, and may thy glory shine forth from this place. That was Moses' prayer. Every sinner of Old Testament Israel and in the New Testament church alike need this grace also. Because his dwelling with us is a token of his mercy, his compassion, his pity for sinners. As he dwells with us in Jesus Christ, we all acknowledge that we're unworthy of his fellowship and of his graces. We deserve his wrath. We deserve that instead of he being our ally against our enemies, that he be our enemy. But when he returns and dwells with us in fellowship, he shows us mercy. In this way, we experience the deepest, most intimate fellowship, the greatest happiness that there is in life, the comfort we learn this morning of belonging to Jesus Christ in life and death, in body and soul. We experience that right now today. As he dwells amongst us, and we come to his church to worship him. In other words, the New Testament application of the prayer of Moses in verse 36 really is this. Lord, in the year 2023, as we gather every Lord's Day for worship, dwell amongst us. Strengthen, equip, and give us to know thy presence. Lord, in the year 2023, as we gather as families about the table, and not just for a meal, but also to open up thy word, as each one of us individually draws near to God in prayer and in the reading of the scriptures, return, O Lord, be present here, and may we experience thy covenant friendship and mercy. That was Moses' prayer. That's the prayer we need to pray. That is the prayer that Jesus Christ does pray at the right hand of the Father. I say that not as if this is the only petitions he makes, but I say it because as he sits at the right hand of our Father in heaven, he brings every need of his church to God. He knows every need of every individual, and he brings those needs to the Father. Therefore, also this is his prayer on our behalf. Moses prayed it with confidence. Jehovah would hear and do as Moses asked. There was no doubt about that in his mind. There's three evidences of his confidence. The first, again, is the occasion at which the prayer is prayed. Every stage of the journey, every departing and every resting. But the departing and the resting was not Moses' idea. It wasn't Moses saying, Lord, this is my people. It's my idea we move forward. Be with us. We'll be better if you're with us. But it was the Lord's idea. Therefore, when Moses comes with this petition on his lips, the Lord will hear and answer and give these blessings. In the second place, the repeated nature of the prayer expresses confidence. It came to pass when the ark set forward, that Moses said, and when it rested, he said, which is to say, really, that this happened again and again and again and again. Repeated nature of prayer is usually not because Jehovah doesn't hear. Do you pray? Maybe I should ask it. Do you pray today the same things that you prayed for yesterday? Why do you do that? Either it's because you think Jehovah never heard an answer and you'll try this time to get his attention. It ought not be that. But maybe for some it would be. Or it's because you know he heard yesterday and you still need that grace today, so you pray again. And so Moses prays again and again. The repetition expresses not distrust, but confidence. In the third place, the form of the prayer expresses certainty. It takes the form every prayer takes. And I'm drawing attention now to the grammatical form of every verb in a prayer. Return. Give. Rise up. Forgive. Sanctify. These are imperatives. Now, though the form is an imperative, there are different forces of an imperative. When the father says to his child, go do this, in the imperative mood, that's not the father praying to his child, asking his child. It is the father, a superior, giving one under his authority a command. That certainly is not what we do when we pray to God. He's not under our authority. But there's another use of the imperative that comes out in petitions and prayers, and that is confidence. Even a degree of boldness. I know I have the right to ask. But because I know I have the right to ask, confidence. Give this grace, Lord. And so Moses says, rise up and return. Now, what's the explanation for this confidence? Well, it's not only the way the Lord has dealt with Israel in the past, although that always adds to it, doesn't it? The way the Lord has dealt with us in the past is a way of faithfulness, a way of mercy. He has heard our prayers again and again. That induces us to pray yet more. But there's even a more basic explanation for this confidence, and that is, first of all, the spiritual unity between Jehovah and Israel. They're one, not one being. Jehovah's a distinct being. We must always remember that. But Israel is part of his cause. She is his people. How does that come out in the text? This way. Moses doesn't say, rise up, Lord, and let our enemies be scattered, but let thine enemies be scattered. Israel and Jehovah are united. In the second place, the reason for the confidence is Moses' knowledge of the love of Jehovah God. He brought her out of Egypt. Through an outstretched arm and by a mighty hand. He did not love her just for a while, in order that once she was in the wilderness, he might leave her to die. His love in delivering her from Egypt's bondage, that she might serve him, guaranteed. The answer, especially to this one, return, O Lord, dwell among us, and live with us in covenant fellowship. And then, even more fundamentally, the reason for the certainty of Moses in praying this prayer was the reason for the certainty of Aaron and the whole high priesthood as they prayed. That certainty and the reason for it was pictured in what happened on the altar of burnt offering. When an animal was slain, its blood shed, the animal burnt, a picture of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Looking ahead, but the Passover, the annual Passover, being proof of it for Israel, Moses could pray as he did. And so also our Lord and Savior at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, is confident. He is the great high priest. I realize we don't have Moses here, a type of Christ as a high priest. That was Aaron. But Moses is a leader. Moses as the one who leads and guides Israel. Now that Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of his heavenly Father, he prays with confidence. You want to read a beautiful confessional explanation for that confidence, and why you and I, as we pray to the Father, must pray through Jesus Christ and none other. Go home and read Article 26 of the Belgic Confession again. But it comes down to this. Jesus Christ prays confidently for spiritual blessings on the Church of Christ everywhere because he knows that from eternity the Lord gave to him a certain definite number of people to be his own, to redeem with his blood, to save and to sanctify and preserve by his Holy Spirit. He knows that his death on the cross did all that was necessary to earn this salvation. He knows that his resurrection life and the Holy Spirit poured out on us will bestow all that we need to enjoy this salvation. He knows that his own obedience, not only in his death on the cross, but his whole life long, was a perfect obedience that satisfied the Father's wrath and pleased the Father. The Father will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, give the Son all that the Son asks in accordance with the Father's will. And it is the Father's will that the church for which Christ died be brought to heaven. Beloved, this is part of your only comfort. It's a dimension that Lord's Day 1 didn't bring out. That faithful Savior who owns you body and soul, life and death, and preserves you, is seated at the Father's right hand and prays. And now in the year 2023, if there come danger, trial, trouble, even death, it does not work against you if your Savior prayed for that. Because it's the way to heaven, then your Lord will be with you even in that. And therefore, as you and I take these petitions on our lips every day, we can do so with confidence. Do that in the morning. You wake up. You set yourself to do whatever task is at hand, whatever plans you have for the day. They were your plans, right? Are they the Lord's? Which is to say, it may be he has a very different idea of how your day will go than you and I do. So commit our way to him. There will be enemies. The devil will find ways to attack today. He'll find ways to attack tomorrow that we didn't see coming. All of a sudden, out of the blue, as if he was hiding behind a tree, invisible, and walked right by the tree, and he jabbed us with a dagger. And so, at the beginning of the day, let it be our prayer. Rise up, Lord. Go before me. Spiritually protect and keep me safe. And as we make that prayer daily, we can do so with confidence. We pray for Christ's sake on the basis of his perfect work. And therefore, the answer that Jehovah gives is also certain, as confident as was the prayer, and for the same reasons for which the prayer was confident, so may we know Jehovah will answer. And Israel experienced that in her journeying through the history, through the wilderness. He guided her. That cloud never failed her. That pillar never left. Jehovah never said, oops, I put it on autopilot and it went in the wrong direction. Was there a long detour Israel was to take? That was the way he wanted her to take. He preserved her. Some left her alone. The Edomites refused to deal with Israel. That was really sin on their part. But they refused to deal or engage with Israel. They left her alone in that sense. Others attacked, but when they attacked, they were destroyed, the Amalekites and Sihon and Og. And always, 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 he dwelt among her in fellowship. There even came a time when he said to Moses, people so stubborn, so rebellious, that instead of pitching the tabernacle in the middle of the camp and having all of the tribes camp around it as a picture that I'm among them, you're going to bring the tabernacle and put it outside the camp. And anyone who really loves me will come to me. But even then, he wasn't camped just outside Egypt, just outside the Amalekites, just outside the Edomites, but just outside the Israelites. He was present with his people. And so you are safe. I don't mean to suggest that the promise and assurance of safety leads us to tempt God, to suppose now that there is no real spiritual danger, that we may live however we want. That's not true. But we are safe when we follow the lead and the guidance of our Lord. The prayer will certainly be answered then, and would for Israel and will for us, as she adhered to the word of God and followed the mediator God had sent. That's not the text so much anymore. That's more the context, especially the word of God. But it was so emphatic again in the last part of chapter 9. The repetition of when the cloud was lifted up, the people journeyed. When the cloud rested, the people stayed. After a while, I don't know if you noticed, after a while it was like, I think this is the third, fourth, fifth time it's saying this. The point is emphatically driven home. Anytime Israel said, the cloud's going that way, but we'll go this way, there was trouble. When, after the 10 spies brought their evil report, some of the people, and the Lord said, you're not going to go into the promised land now, you'll wander for 40 years, and some of the people said the next day, well, we changed our mind, we're going to go. The Lord consumed them. There is no opportunity is not the word. Let us not think in the year 2023 that we can be our own guide and do it our own way. Follow the word of the Lord set forth in Scripture. That was the context. And then, of course, in the text, again, we have Moses. And follow the mediator. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Be guided in the year ahead by the doctrines of Scripture. Scripture, when it guides us, doesn't just say, well, turn to this chapter, this verse, now you'll know what you have to do right now. Tomorrow, turn to another chapter and another verse, and you'll know what to do then. It's not the way the Lord guides by Scripture. He sets forth principles, basic truths. Even the commands of Scripture are principles in as much as is they cover every circumstance of life, but in one broad statement. Take the law of God, for instance, every commandment which forbids a certain activity, but as the Heidelberg Catechism will explain, applies to the thoughts and the words, the motivations of the heart. Principles. The point is this. You and I need to know the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to have it in our hearts and in our souls. And then following the principles, the doctrines set forth in it, and praying for wisdom to apply those principles to our daily life as individuals, families, and as congregation, the Lord answers our prayer. And in that way, we experience and will also in the year 2023 the greatest blessedness possible. For Israel, in distinction from every other nation of the world, was being brought to Canaan. and the Church of Jesus Christ, in distinction from every other person, is being brought to heaven. And in the year 2023, the blessing of Jehovah comes on us this way. Not only remember that you will go to heaven, but already now you will experience heavenly joys, spiritual blessings that the world cannot comprehend. Rise up, Lord. Let thine enemies be scattered, that the cause of thy covenant go forth in service of thee in the year 2023. At thy appointed time, destroy and judge them. But for now, until then, give us to go forward in safety. Lead us to heaven, and may thy blessing rest on thy people. That's your prayer. That was Moses' prayer. That is Christ's prayer. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we beseech thee to do as we were taught to pray and experience in this very hour that thou hast heard and answered for Christ's sake. Amen.